In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 41 years ago this past February, I entered into one of the most profound experiences of my life, both then and now. The spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. At the tender age of 18, I embarked on a 40-day silent retreat that is subtitled A Retreat of Election. It was in the mind and in the heart of St. Ignatius from his own lived experience, then in crafting the spiritual exercises, that the primary purpose was not simply discernment in a broad sense, but more particularly to elect to do the will of Christ. Discernment is not in a vacuum. Making decisions is not empty of content. And for St. Ignatius, in those 40 days of intense prayer, and they truly were, Ignatius was very clear that this process was meant to purify the individual so that, in choosing Christ above all things, that choice may truly be rooted in a love of God above all things. It wasn't just simply a choice between this work or that work, this thing or that thing. Rather, it was Christ first, last, always. I know at the tender age of 18, I didn't truly understand what it is that I was undertaking or the reality to which I actually pledged myself. Like so many young men, I was simply caught up in the heroism and the virtue that it engendered, this radical choice for Christ, doing the things of God, setting out into the deep and responding to Him. And as I have grown older, I have realized more and more that it is not only about the things that I do, but coming back again and again for the one whom I actually do them. If I lose sight of my intimacy with Christ, if I become more focused on the work itself as opposed to the one for whom the work is being accomplished, somehow I can diminish the things that I do, not the work of God Himself. For no man can diminish the work of God, but my meager contribution in that work can somehow be emptied or lose its power, its force, especially in the lives of others. Because if we are honest with ourselves, we can sense out, if you will, insincerity or a lack of clarity or a confusion and a lack of resolve in individuals who stand before us, who seek to lead us. It is not an unfair expectation, although it has come to pass that we have grown comfortable with it, to expect from those who lead us that they live better lives. Not because we expect them to be saints necessarily, but because if one is going to put himself in front of others and demand that they live a certain way by the exhortation to which he calls them, there is the fair expectation that that man himself is likewise choosing to live and walk the road that he proclaims. The beauty of our Catholic faith is no priest, no matter how sinful or weak or corrupt he may be, ultimately, especially in the dispensation of the sacraments, can any way, shape, or form take away from the power and the grace of God. And yet the Church has always understood and exhorted her priests to strive for a greater degree of holiness, so that that fire and zeal that burned inside of them may likewise ignite the hearts and lives of the people they are called to serve. This will always begin and end with love. We use the word love, of course, to describe a variety of different realities and experiences that ultimately have very little to do with love and have a lot to do with simply liking, venting my spleen, or satisfying my baser appetites. Because the true, authentic meaning of love is contained upon the cross. To say that I love God first and foremost, to say that I love another secondly, always must have reference again and again to the sacrifice that is incumbent upon us as believers in the mystery of the Lord's cross. There is no true, authentic love apart from sacrifice, apart from dying, literally to oneself, And St. Thomas reminds us that in the new dispensation established upon the cross, love now means willing and wanting the good of the other more than I want that for myself. To say that I love you means that I lose myself in my pursuit of the goodness of your life. This is why Christian love is so radical. It makes no sense on a natural level. We are so oftentimes driven to make sure that I protect my good name or protect the things around me or hold fast to the position that I have. And to invite others into that, to maybe even take my eye for one moment upon that pursuit that brings me comfort and stability, to be concerned about another, seems to be beyond my comprehension. And of course, the world in which we live, so complicated, confused, and conflicted as it is, a world steeped in sin, a world that revels in sinfulness. It has been whispered in our ears more and more and more each day, each passing year, that it is all right for you to pursue your own desires. You don't need to care about anyone else, and certainly no need to sacrifice yourself for the good of another. And the end result of that has been, as it is sadly happening, the collapse of family life, of society, of good manners and civility, of human persons of different backgrounds still being able to live together well, precisely because we are all understanding the need to be concerned about the other. And for us as Christians, that concern goes beyond our very selves. And so this particular weekend, how blessed and privileged we are to today celebrate the feast of St. Bartholomew, martyr and apostle. But then tomorrow to celebrate our great patron, Louis, King of France. Two men who pursued holiness in very radically different ways. One by giving up his life, the other one by a beautiful, almost perfect practice of the virtue of charity. St. Louis in his solicitude for his people, and Bartholomew willing to give his life in order to witness to the truth of our Lord and Savior. And of course, the whole panoply of all the holy men and women who've gone before us represents all the variety of ways that we can respond to the Lord, that we can achieve this holiness. For it is the same Spirit that binds and holds us all together, that same Spirit that moves and animates us. And it is a Spirit that must always be rooted in love. Love, in a true sense, serves as foundation and the antecedent disposition before I do anything. And I think back now as that young man at 18, hearing over and over again from my spiritual director, "Do you choose Christ?" That was not a rhetorical question, nor was it merely an exhortation to make me feel bad, because in truth I did not, and oftentimes my sins revealed that, but to remind me again throughout those 40 days of prayer, as I then anticipated taking vows, as I anticipated living this life for the rest of my life, that that would always be the question that I must return to again and again. Do I choose Christ? And implicit in that question is, do I choose Christ out of love for Christ? Not just simply the conformity of my actions. Yes, I must do good. I must put that into practice. People must see me doing good things. But that exhortation that St. Paul gives to Timothy, brothers and sisters, never grow tired of doing good. We can grow weary if our only motivation for doing good is somehow to conform the outside and not allow the grace of God to transform our hearts. If all that I am about is doing things and losing sight of who I am and whose I am, and that I exist to first having been loved, to love in return, it becomes almost overwhelming, a difficult burden and a cross under which we crumble if we are not carrying it and making those sacrifices out of love. What this looks like, brothers and sisters, for us concretely, is to ask ourselves how it is, as Catholic men and women, we truly love God first and foremost. Does our day begin and end with prayer and praise to God? Throughout that day, are we mindful of the goodness that God bestows upon us and the weakness that comes about when we reject his grace and his love? Do I have enemies? Or is there enmity between me and someone, my family, my friends, my neighbor? Do I harbor this hatred in my heart? And do I sometimes even foment it in my heart and in my mind, playing over and over and over again what revenge I might take on another, what words I might say to someone when they attack me? Or instead, am I able to practice the virtue of forbearance and patience? Am I willing and able to accept the faults and the failings of others? Am I able to not only ask for forgiveness, but the more difficult task, to be forgiving of those who offend me? These are not rhetorical questions. You have to ask these questions of yourself this day. In your own family, relationships right now, a hardness of heart toward those around you, those different from you, those who are attacking you. And there are a great many who are different from us. And there are a great many who are attacking us, and yet we are called to love them. Now, as I have said repeatedly, again, my preaching to you is not because I'm a perfect practitioner, but I am compelled to say these things lest I fail in my call to love you. The greatest act of love I can show you, of course, is through a perfect celebration of the sacraments. But that's God's work, truly. And its success is not ultimately predicated on me. And so the other ways that I show my love for you is to lead and guide you in truth. It would be easier to tell you what you want to hear, to say what was convenient, and to avoid difficulty and controversy and make my life easy. But then I'm afraid of the end result, not here on earth, but not being with God in heaven. And so I am compelled, as we all are, to preach and proclaim truth, to willingly sacrifice out of love for others that they may grow in love, if indeed we profess to love. And so many of us in a few moments will come to the altar of sacrifice, and we will receive the living God, which is a concrete external pledge of this love that you're taking inside of yourself. Be attentive to what it is that you do and the pledge that you make when you kneel before God to receive him. It is not an empty, hollow gesture. It is not something that, because everyone else is doing it, I'll queue up and do the same. It is a radical commitment to love as you have been loved. And in that way, as St. Bartholomew did, as St. Louis did, as all of the holy men and women before us have done, and those even now are doing, their success in cooperating with God always comes back to again and again that they understand that they have been loved and they desire to love in return. The Lectio for Lauds this morning for this great feast comes from St. Paul's exhortation to the Ephesians, who says to us, "So then, you, brothers and sisters, are no longer strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as our capstone. Through him, the whole structure is held together and grows into a temple sacred in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You are members of the household of God. You are one with our Lord and Savior in sharing in the kingdom of God. You are adopted sons to a Father who loves, to a brother who loved to the shedding of his blood, to a spirit who loves, who continues to animate you. Think not in your own terms of what love consists, but always peer upon the cross of Christ. Embrace that cross with joy, and in that sweet embrace, pledge yourself to love, and in that loving, cooperate with God in your holiness in this life, as you hope to enjoy the fruits of everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."